heard about a young girl who was attending an art class. And one day after the class had ended, all the other students had left. This young girl was still working on her drawing. And so the teacher asked her what she was drawing so diligently, and the young girl responded by saying, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Well, the teacher was a Christian, and so she explained to the little girl that, according to the Bible, no one's ever seen God. Nobody really knows what God looks like, and nobody can ever know that. But the little girl confidently replied, and she said, "Well, as soon as I'm done, they will know. As soon as I'm done, they will know." Of course, there are many who question the existence of God in our world today. And the Bible very clearly addresses those who question the existence of God when it says in Psalm 14 and verse number 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The reason why they are called fools is because those who deny the existence of God have foolishly chosen to ignore and deny a natural and a logical law in our universe. It's called the law of cause and effect, which, as one writer has noted, is the most universal and most absolute of all laws. The law simply states that every material effect must have an adequate cause, and that every cause must be greater than the effect. So the greatest question then, according to the natural law of cause and effect, the greatest question of all is not, does God exist? That is a given. That is a given. Because the existence of the universe demands the existence of an omnipotent creator. And so therefore the most important question of all then is, do we know the God who does exist? Do we know him? David Jeremiah said this. He said, "The study of God as he reveals himself in Scripture is the supreme study of a lifetime. It is the greatest subject we could ever study, because God is the apex of all reality." In other words, when it comes to a study of anything, when we embark on a study of God, we are studying the very highest of all things. That certainly agrees with the words of the psalmist. The psalmist said in Psalm 145 and verse number 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." His greatness is unsearchable. And God himself explained why his greatness is unsearchable. It's found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9, where the Lord God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he wrote these words in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." Now, there's an important point that I want us to be sure that we don't miss here. I want you to understand that even though our God is unsearchable, even though we cannot know everything about him, that does not mean that he is not knowable. It does not mean that he is not knowable. In fact, his great desire is that we will know him. And that's why he has revealed himself to us in this book that we call the Holy Bible. Consider with me what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting passage of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 29, the Bible says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there are secret things that belong to God, secret things that we will never know. But those revealed things, that are given to us in the Bible, those are things that we can know. They belong to us, and God wants us to know them so that we might do the things that He desires. Today we're going to begin a new series of messages. The title is certainly not original. Many have used this title, probably most notably J.I. Packer in his book Knowing God. But we want to begin a series of messages that we're going to entitle the series Knowing God. I want you to understand that it is not my desire for this to become a theological discussion that allows us to say when we are done, well, okay, I've studied that, now I know everything about God. That is not the purpose. The reason is simply because we can know all about a person intellectually and yet never know the person. We can know all about someone and their, as it is recorded for us in history and what have you, and yet never have a personal relationship with that person. And so our prayerful desire is that through this study, that all of us will come to know the God we worship in a more personal, in a more intimate way. And the reason is because, and please understand this, the reason is because we really cannot worship somebody that we do not love. And we really cannot love somebody that we do not know. And so it all begins with knowing God. Knowing God. And so there are 4 points that I want us to notice together this morning as we begin our discussion of knowing God. I want you to notice, number one, the priority of it. The priority of it. In Psalm 100 and verse number 3, the psalmist said this. He said, "Know ye that the Lord is, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." You see, if evolution is true, as is being taught in the classrooms around the world today, if evolution is true, and if we have simply evolved from a primordial sludge through random mutations caused by improbable biological accidents, then there is really no rhyme and there is no reason for our existence on this earth. But if we have an eternal Creator who made us in His image and in His likeness, as the Bible declares in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27, then there is absolutely nothing that is more important than learning about that Creator and really coming to know Him. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the believers in the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul prayed this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He prayed that they might be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. Yes, they know God, but His desire is that they would increase in their knowledge of God. And the Apostle Peter gave the same admonition to all believers, including me and you, when he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so when we come to the Scriptures, we ought to understand and we ought to clearly see that our highest priority should be to know the God that we worship. Our highest priority should be to know Him more intimately, more personally, as we enter and continue our relationship with Him. And so then I want you to notice not only the priority of it, notice number two, the glory of it. The glory of it. In other words, knowing God should be our greatest joy. It should be the thing that we glory in. It should be our greatest delight. And in fact, that's exactly what we find the prophet Jeremiah talking about. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24, Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." In other words, the thing that we glory in more than anything else ought to be the fact that we know God, that we have a relationship with Him. And when knowing God becomes our greatest glory, when knowing God becomes our greatest joy and our greatest delight, then our God will take delight in us. When knowing God is our glory and our joy and our delight, notice what Jeremiah finishes up with there in Jeremiah 9:24, the last part of the verse. He said, "In these things," in other words, in the fact that you are glorying in me, "in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And so when we understand that our desire to know God, and we glory in our desire to know Him, no wonder then the Bible encourages us with the words in Psalm 37, verse number 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:31 encourages us with these words, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Knowing God, there is the priority of it. There is the glory of it. But then I want you to notice number 3, there is the maturity of it. The maturity of it. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are spiritually born again. We're spiritually born again into the family of God. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And John again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, he makes this wonderful statement when he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now are we the sons of God. And that is why when the Lord Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray, there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, His instruction to them in their prayers was that when they prayed, it was to be addressed to our Father, which art in heaven. But here's the point. Here's the point. In the family of God, just like in every physical family, there are stages of growth and development. There are stages of growth and development. And the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to verse number 14, he identifies for us 3 stages of spiritual growth that can be found in the family of God. In fact, I would dare say that every person listening to this morning can find yourself in one of these 3 stages of spiritual growth. Letter A, there are those who are little children. Those who are little children. Now, you'll notice a couple of things about these little children. First of all, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, we find that these little children, they know their sins are forgiven. They know that their sins are forgiven. And not only that, but in 1 John 2:13, these little children, they know God is their Father. They know that. And those are wonderful things to know. In fact, I would dare say that if you're going to know anything at all in this world, you need to know that your sins are forgiven and that God is your Father. Very important things. But sadly, there are many people, perhaps some listening to me this morning, many people who have been been saved for a long time. And the tragedy is, that's all they know. That's all they know. In other words, they are still like infants in the family of God because they've never grown beyond that very basic relationship, knowing their sins are forgiven, knowing that they've been born into God's family. That's all they know about God. And their relationship has not gone any further. Little children. Letter B, there are then those who are referred to as young men. These are those who, they know the basics. They know their sins have been forgiven. They know that God is their Father. But they've not been satisfied with just knowing the basics. These are those who have actually matured. They have grown in their spiritual life. So that 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 tells us they are overcoming the wicked one. They are overcoming the wicked one. And in 1 John 2:14, we are told that these young men, they are spiritually strong. They're spiritually strong. In other words, these are some believers who not only know the basics, but they have matured to the point now they're beginning to win some spiritual victories in their life. They're beginning to win some spiritual victories over sin and over temptations and they're growing in the Lord. And of course, the key to their spiritual victories and the key to their spiritual strength is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, where it explains to us that they are in this position and in this condition because the Word of God abideth in you. You see, that's the key. That's the key to move from being a little child to a young man in the family of God is always going to be determined by our relationship with the Word of God. It's always going to be determined by that. But as wonderful as spiritual victory and spiritual strength are in the life of a child of God, that is not the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. That is not the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. Notice there are also those who are referred to, letter C, as mature fathers. Mature fathers. And I want you to notice what the Bible has to say about these mature fathers. Basically just one thing, but it's said two times. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. In verse number 14, basically we find the same thing again. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. You see, this knowledge of God, this knowledge of God is, it's more intimate. It's more intimate and it's deeper than the knowledge that is found in the little child. In fact, this is the kind of knowledge the Apostle Paul desired to have after his salvation in Acts chapter 9, there on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul knew that his sins had been forgiven. He knew that. And he also knew that God was now his heavenly Father. But as he grew in the Lord, and as he grew in God's Word, his desire was that he might truly know God more intimately. And that is the reason why he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he expresses the desire of his heart when he says, that I may know him, not just as a Savior on the basic level. I want to know him more intimately. I want to know him more personally. So there's knowing God, the priority of it, the glory of it, the maturity of it. But then I want you to notice number four, the authority of it. Now, we're all familiar with the saying. It's quite a common saying, I suppose, around the world. It goes something like this. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Have you ever heard that? It's not what you know, it's who you know. In other words, all of us understand the benefits of being well connected. In fact, there are some people who are obnoxiously annoying because they always want to impress us with who they know. We call them name droppers. And they always want to tell you, so-and-so, he's a good friend of mine, or I know so, I met so-and-so. You get the idea. We've all experienced them. But we understand there are benefits that come from being connected with someone who is in a position of authority. In other words, all of us like to have friends in high places. But here's the point I want you to get. When we know God, who is the supreme being in all of the universe, when we know God who rules over all things, there is no higher authority that you can draw close to. There is no higher authority. In fact, that's why the Bible says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 32, an amazing statement. Notice it. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What does that mean? That simply means the people who really know God, the people who know Him more intimately, more personally, those who do know God, they're not only going to be strong, but they are also going to do things that are incredible. They're going to accomplish things that are unbelievable. In fact, there's only one word you can use to describe it. They're going to do things that are supernatural because it's not them, but it's God working through them as they know Him, as they know Him. You study the stories that are found in the Bible. You go through the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you find stories of great men who did great things for God. And you see that the reason why they did those great things for God was simply because they had an incredible relationship with God. Certainly a great example of that is seen in the lives of those three young heroes that are refound in the book of Daniel. You remember the story. You remember their command that was given. Nebuchadnezzar ordered in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 6, that a big statue was to be raised up, and that everybody was going to come in. And when the music played, everyone was required to bow down before this statue that he had created. And of course, if they refused to bow to the statue, then they would be burned in a furnace of fire. And so this was the command that was given to those three Hebrew children. But then you remember their answer. Their answer. Because they knew the Lord God more than on the level of a little child, even more than on the level of a young man. These were men who were mature in their faith. And because they knew the Lord God in that way, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to verse number 18, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't even have to think about this. We don't even have to think about it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Because they knew God, because they had that relationship with God, they understood that the only authority Nebuchadnezzar had was the authority that had been given to him by the king of the universe. The only authority Nebuchadnezzar had was the authority given to him by the Lord God. And so therefore, because they had that great relationship and that knowledge of God, they did not bow. They refused. They refused. They stood true to God. And by the way, you read the rest of the story. Not only did they not bow, they did not burn. They did not burn. God delivered them in a miraculous way. But here's the thing I want you to understand. The better we get to know God, the better we will understand there is no higher authority in this world. There is no higher authority than our God. There is no higher authority. And that's the very reason why we find that bold declaration that was made by the apostles and by Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they boldly said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Knowing God, the priority of it, the glory of it, the maturity of it, the authority of it. As we bring this to a close this morning, have you ever noticed how we're sort of naturally drawn to those who show interest in us? Have you ever noticed that? Someone shows us a little bit of interest, and boy, we're just kind of drawn to that, like steel filings to a magnet. We're drawn to that, and we really have a desire to know those who show a desire to know us. When it comes to our God, we ought to desire to know Him. We ought to desire to know Him because, you know what? He knows everything about us. He knows everything. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 139 and verse 1 down to verse number 4. The psalmist said, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together." Everything about us, God knows it. God knows everything. In fact, the Lord Jesus expanded on that thought in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, when He declared that the very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And even though God knows everything about us, now stop and think about that. It's kind of a scary proposition. Because you see, when it says that God knows everything about us, that includes all of our faults. That includes all of our failures. That includes all of our rebellious attitudes and our sinful actions. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. And yet, even though He knows everything about us, the Bible so wonderfully declares that He so loves us. John chapter 3, verse 16. That He gave His only begotten Son to die for us, that we might be set free from the penalty of our sin, and that we might forever dwell with Him in the glories of heaven. Knowing God, how it ought to be our great desire. I read the story of Samuel Clemens. Samuel Clemens, best known by his pen name Mark Twain, wrote several famous books, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. But it's said that Mark Twain was the father of American literature. After he became famous, it has been said that Twain took his daughter with him on a tour of Europe. And as they were touring about, they were, of course, hosted and honored by royalty, by artists, by scientists. And as they were coming toward the end of the tour, his young daughter said to him one day, said, "Papa, you know everybody but God." What a tragic statement. What a tragic statement. And the reason why that is such a tragic statement is explained for us in the book of John, chapter 17, and verse number 3, where Jesus said, "This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." My question for you this morning would simply be this: when it comes to the God of the Bible, do you know Him? Do you know the one that He sent to be your Savior? And if you know Him, are you striving to know Him more intimately so that you might truly worship Him and glorify Him as you should? May God help it to be so. May God help it to be so in each heart and in each life, that we might truly, truly know God. That we might know Him so that we might love Him. as we should, and in loving Him, that we might worship Him as He deserves. May God help that to be so. Heavenly Father.